Good morning, Westgate. Let's try that one more time. Good morning, Westgate. Ah, it's much better, much better. Well, we are excited to worship with you all this morning. As you see, it is VBS week here. Woo! We are really excited about that. More than that, I pray that each and every one of you are excited to worship Jesus this morning. And I'm going to read a scripture, a psalm, starting in Psalm 86, verses 11 through 12. But first, I just want to encourage you. I pray that this is our heart's posture this morning, that this passage right here is the posture we take, posture of humility, a posture of wanting to learn from the Lord. And so whatever that looks like for you this morning, whether that's sitting, standing, kneeling, dancing, whatever that looks like for you, I encourage you to take that form and just trust the Lord to lead you in that. But starting in verse 11 here, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Amen. Let's worship God together. Amen.
Break down every Seat. Just got a couple of announcements for you this morning. My name is Steve. I'm the pastor of student ministries here at the church. Welcome to Westgate. Glad you're here with us. If it's your first time, or maybe you've been here a lot longer than me, we're glad you're worshiping with us this morning. In the front of your pews, you can see our cards that we just have ability for you to connect with us. And so if you're new, we'd love you to fill that out. If you're looking to get connected with us, you can bring it right out to our guest center right out in the front. We'd love to just welcome you with a real face and a real name of someone, answer any of your questions, give you a little gift for coming here this morning, as well as if you would like to write any prayer requests down, and that's right for all of us, that as a staff here, our elders, we pray through those every week. Love seeing those come through. Also love seeing when, like, God's answered a prayer. I'd love seeing that. Some of you I've never met maybe personally before, but I've been praying for you, and so I love seeing that come in and being praying for your family or yourself for whatever is going on. Welcome, glad that you're here. You have sermon notes. If you didn't get those on your way in, they can be on our app, or they're right out at the tables to follow along when Rob preaches Summer in the Psalms today, our second week of that. But we are going to do two things this morning. We're going to take some time to pray for two groups of people. So our first group is our graduating seniors this year. Guys, come on up. You can give them a hand. Oh. I was told you guys got to be on this line, yeah. right here. Oh, yeah. This is actually, we on a Monday night have around almost 30 of our seniors that haven't been involved this year. This has been a really large group of students that have stayed connected to our church, some of them going off to college, some of them entering the workplace, some of them taking a gap year, taking after their youth pastor, but they have been such a tremendous blessing to us. For those of you that have maybe served in student ministry, some of you have maybe served in kids ministry and seen a lot of them come up from a very young age. I was just talking to someone yesterday, and they're like, "Oh yeah, I remember when they were like this." And so now they went from a child to a student into adults, I think. And they're going to be going off. And so what we're going to do is just pray a blessing over them as they go off into this next season of life. Guys, I told you this first service, I'm going to say it again. Hopefully you've heard me say this before. You have left a great mark on our student ministry. You have been leaders. You have been volunteers. You have served in our church. And when you leave, there will be a missing spot. And that's a good thing because you have invested into our ministry. So thank you. Many of you I consider friends. I've loved being able to be your pastor over the last 4 years. And so as a church, we're going to pray a blessing over them. If you're willing, you can extend a hand. This isn't anything magical. This isn't like, oh, if we get enough of you, then the blessing actually happens. None of this. This is just to show, hey, I'm with you. I'm praying alongside you. We as a church are united as we are sending out another graduating class from our church. And so if you're willing, would you extend a hand? We're going to pray over them as they have graduated. Dear God, I thank you for each one of these students that have been a part of our church, some of them from birth, some of them more recently. God, I pray that as they have learned about you, that they have put their faith in you, that they would stand on the firm foundation of you. Even as we've talked about a broad reach and a deep roots, would their roots stay connected and deep into you? Would they abide in you? As they go off to college or into the workplace, God, would they stay so connected with you? Would they walk in step with your spirit? Would they not drift away, but would they be on solid ground with you? God, we pray that you would bless them, that you would guide them. Would you give them wisdom in their decision-making of the next steps to make? And would they follow you all the days of their life? In your name, amen. All right, would you give them a hand? You guys... we believe that prayer is powerful and effective. This is why we take time to come and pray for our students. It says that we should pray to God, we should ask him, and so that's why we do that. We're also going to pray right here in our service for a minute for kind of the other end. That was like graduating seniors. We're praying for VBS. Look at the stage design. Isn't it amazing? Really awesome. I came in Thursday as they were setting it up, and I was like, oh, this is really cool. Like, it's so awesome. And so VBS this year, our theme is Breaker Rock Beach, and it's this idea that as, like, waves come in, and they can wash away sand, but when they hit a rock, right, they get stopped, and they cannot break the rock. And so this idea that God is this rock, right, we see this in parables where he's talking about the wise man builds his house on the rock, right? Not on the sand. And when the storms come, it doesn't wash away. So I'm excited. I get to teach students and kids this week. I get to be the kind of upfront teachers. But do you know we have 150 of you that have volunteered to make this happen, right? This doesn't happen without you, right? There's a lot of people needed from this, from all different levels. We have like 300 kids that are going to show up to this week. So just amazing things. And we want to spend just some time asking God that he would be at work, that he'd be honored by what we do. Remember, we do not believe that Jesus is just something for you adults, right? Jesus is for, the gospel is for a child. We see this all the way in the Old Testament. Remember the prophet Samuel is called as a young boy. He's hearing from God as he listens to him as a young child. We see in the New Testament, Jesus is sitting and the little children are all over him. And everybody else is like, hey, get out of here. His message is for us more important adults. What does Jesus say? No, let the little children come to me. I hear stories of students who their faith begins at areas and times like this where they came to a VBS and they encountered a real, living, personal God and it changed their life. And so, can I ask you, right where you are, we're just going to take just like a minute of silence, and would you pray that God would do everything he wants to in our VBS? That maybe there are kids there that have never heard the name of Jesus, and for the first time, they are going to encounter their creator and be changed forever. For students, that many of you, that maybe they've already accepted Christ, that their foundation, that rock would continue to grow in their understanding and their trust of him. So would you take a minute right where you are, and would you pray for our VBS starting on Monday? Dear God, as hundreds of kids come into this building, we thank you first for the ability to host them. We thank you for the church body that we are a part of that is able to help guide and direct and teach and using all the different gifts. God, would you do immeasurably more than what we're asking or even what I can imagine? Would kids come to know you? Would their life be altered because of it? Would they sell out for you? Would they clearly understand your salvation message and put their hope and faith in you onto a foundation that cannot be shaken? God, we thank you. Would you be a part of every day we're here this week as we want to let little kids know and experience Jesus? In your name, amen. Would you take a minute and get up off your feet or get up off your seats, onto your feet? There it is. Would you greet someone around you? Maybe tell them your first memory of VBS or church as a kid.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly. Before time began, God was there. Amen. Surrender together. God of the universe, He's worthy of it all.
Before you breathe creation, before you split the sea, down giants, your plan was laid for me. Before you walked on water, before you healed the blind, before you fed the masses,
it's your voices, sing it out again. Before you breathe,
before you breathe creation, before you sleep. fortress. You catch me when I fall. God, you are everlasting. You see me through it all. Or through it all. Sing it out. Rejoice.
To the Lord. God is good, amen? God is good. You may grab a seat. We're going to take up our morning offering. I know anytime I say that, that means baskets start getting passed, even if I'm going to talk. So go ahead and grab those baskets. We're going to take our morning offering right now. And as we do take our morning offering, I just want to say a couple things. One, if you're a guest, please feel free to let it go by. This is a way for us regular attenders, members here at Westgate, to just offer to the Lord our worship and in giving. But I want to say thank you to you this morning. I know that many of you faithfully give every single week, whether it's in this room or many of you will give online regularly to support the ministry of the church. And I just want you to remember that, like, your giving to the Lord in this way enables our church to do things like what we're doing this next week, of having 300 kids fill this room with the opportunity to hear the gospel. And what I love about that is that not only is there the potential that we're going to see young children come to faith in Jesus Christ, but even more, I know that there have been so many stories over the years of how when a young child from a non-Christian home comes to faith in Jesus, the impact that God can use in the life of that entire family. And so I just want you to know I am thankful for your support enabling us to spread and share the gospel in this community and truly throughout the world. And so let's offer this to the Lord in worship. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your constant love for us. I thank you for, as we will see in the scriptures that we read this morning, that you see us, that you know us intimately, that God, you crown us with your honor, that Father, you entrust us with the work of your hands. And Father, you have given us the ability and the privilege to be a part of the work that you are doing in this world, to bear your image in this world so that people would know your Son, Jesus Christ. And again, Lord, we know this room is going to be filled with a lot of kids this next week. And we want to pray for those specifically that don't know your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that your Spirit would move in their hearts and lives to a place of making that decision. And that as a product of that, we would see families coming to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move heavy in this room. And we thank you, God, for allowing us to be a part of it. Some of us, our part is serving and being a part. Many others, it's in prayer. And Father, you call all of us, Lord, to give and to be a part of using the resources that you have given to us to spread the good news of your Son throughout this world. And Father, I want to thank you that you continually provide for our every need. And so, Father, we give to you today with joyful hearts, not out of compulsion, but with joy, because we get to be a part of what you are doing. And so, Lord, multiply those gifts this morning. And I pray, God, that you would use them even this week to bring more people to know your Son, Jesus. We love you. And we pray these things together in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, church family, before we dive into the word together, I've got just two things that I want to share with you, make sure that you are aware of. The first one is this, is that coming up in just a couple of weeks on Sunday, June 23rd, Steve and Cricket Volstead, two of our international workers, are going to be back with us again. You'll remember that Steve was just here a few weeks ago with a pastor from overseas who came and shared a little bit about his experience overseas and how God is moving and working there. Well, Steve is coming back with Cricket, and if you have not heard, the reason that they are coming back is they have made the difficult decision after having been sent out as missionaries from Westgate Chapel a number of years ago. The Lord has led them to now move back home and stay stateside where their kids are and their grandkids are, and we'll be launching into a new season of pastoral ministry here stateside. And so we have invited them to come back on Sunday, the 23rd, to celebrate the many number of years that God has been using them overseas, to hear stories of what God has done, how God has been working and shaping their hearts and lives, but then also to understand how we can continue to pray for them and support them as they move into this new season of ministry. And so I hope that you will be here as we get to celebrate what God has been doing in that way. I'll let you know as well, we're going to be taking a love offering for them, that morning as well, to help support them as they move into this transition from international ministry to ministry here in the States. And so please plan on joining us that morning, Sunday, June 23rd. And then also one last thing is, if you are new to Westgate over the past weeks, months, whatever it may be, we have a new people party that is coming up the following Sunday, on Sunday, June 30th. And the new people party happens after the second service over in the refinery with a bunch of food and just interaction with our pastoral staff. We love the opportunity to get to know you, but also for you to get to know us as you are considering whether or not Westgate is where God would choose to plant you as your church home. And so we would invite you to put that on your calendar and join us Sunday, June 30th for our new people party. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, you're here as we kicked off our new series that is entitled Summer in the Psalms. I have been excited about this series to preach through different psalms that we see in God's Word. And one of the things that I recognize we didn't talk about last week is, when we talk about psalms, what are they? I mean, most of us know that if you grab your Bible and you divide it right to the middle, open it up, you have this whole listing of psalms. But what are psalms? Psalms, as we see in the Word of God, are sacred songs or poems that are meant to be, that were meant to be sung communally in the temple worship of ancient Israel. You will often see at the beginning of many of the Psalms, it says, like, written for the director of music, and it might list some word that you can't pronounce. It's either an instrument or it's supposed to be sung in a certain environment, a location, because each psalm could be sung for different purposes or occasions. No doubt, though, with the rich history that we see in each of these psalms, these songs of worship would serve as reminders to God's people of the many different aspects of God and His character, who He is, but a reminder also of what He had done for them in the past, as an encouragement to what He would continue to do in the future. And no doubt, as God's people throughout the ages would gather together to sing these psalms in their worship, they would evoke many varying different emotions. And you feel that as you read through the psalms. And really, that's what songs do. We experience that in our own culture. Songs often will elicit a certain response or even emotion from us. And I want to give you an example of that this morning. I'm going to play a couple of Christian worship songs that you know, and feel free as they play to sing along. They're just little snippets, but what I want you to think about is the varying emotions that we feel as we sing and experience these songs together. Here's the first one.
Yeah!
Now, as you hear that song, it evokes this energy of excitement and praise about, can I get an amen? Like, seriously, one of my favorite praise songs right now, because when my heart is overjoyed and I'm excited about what God is doing, I just want to express it with singing and dancing and exuberant, just praise to God because of who he is. You feel it? You feel it? I hope so. If not, you need to wake up. But sometimes songs will elicit a feeling of praise and excitement, but other times there are songs that we will sing that take us into seasons of lament, like this next song.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea
specific song, when I was growing up, was sung at every single funeral that I ever went to. And I can remember that when we sang this, that there was this feeling of lament that people would go through. Though I'm walking through hard seasons, though I'm struggling, God, it is well. It expresses a trust, but it expresses a feeling of lament. There are other songs like this next one, though, that bring us to a place of worship as we contemplate an aspect of the character of God.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. Firm through the fiercest trial and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are still, when strife cease. My comfort, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand.
Songs like this bring us to a place of contemplation of the character of God and draw us into a place of intimate worship. Do you see how songs can evoke emotions? Sometimes they evoke weird emotions the way that Christians write them, like this one.
God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. Oh, God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he's watching out for you.
There seems to be a VeggieTale crowd here this morning. I heard y'all singing it. Now, sometimes songs like this evoke the feeling of vomiting. And that, if you had to listen to it over and over again with young children. Well, music, songs have that way of evoking a feeling of emotion out of us. And the same as we read the Psalms in Scripture, they evoke a feeling of emotion as we reflect on who God is, but also our experience in this world with God. Last week we began in Psalm chapter 1. And as we looked at Psalm chapter 1 together, it talked about blessed is the man who, right? And it went through and gave a list of ways that we are blessed or happy or experience a full life, one in a negative sense, a positive sense, and then using kind of a metaphorical language. The blessed person is the person who doesn't find themselves on the slippery slope of sin into a life of evil. The blessed person, though, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and longs for a relationship with God. But then he goes in, the psalmist in Psalm 1 again paints a picture of how our connection to the Lord in that way causes us to thrive and to be blessed in any season of life that we may walk through. But Psalm 1, ultimately what it does is it paints a picture of the righteous, it also paints a picture of the righteous and the unrighteous, that the righteous who delight in the Lord experience blessing, whereas the unrighteous will experience separation from him. And as you continue, you'll see that Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 2 serve as an introduction to the Psalms. Psalm chapter 2 paints a picture for us of the Messiah, a picture of the supremacy of God and the Messiah who will overcome rebellious humanity. But it is inside of this introduction that we then move into Psalms chapter 3 and chapter 7. If you have your sermon notes, would you pull them out and follow along with me this morning? Psalm chapter 3 and chapter 7 begin a whole new section. And what you will see is that they present for us dark valleys of lament and pleas for deliverance. Psalm chapter 3 tells the story of David fleeing from Absalom, his son, who had planned a secret takeover of his father's throne. And it was written while he was fleeing the palace in Jerusalem and worried about his life. Psalm 4 and Psalm 5 together, again, were written, they believe, while David was hiding in a cave in the wilderness from his son who was seeking to take his life. Psalm 6 and 7 were written in a moment of weakness and anguish where we see David wondering if the Lord had left him and if the Lord would continue to provide for him. And in these five psalms that we see, we get a picture of King David when he was powerless and he was hiding from his enemies. And what he does is he cries out to God and asks that God would deliver him, but also restore him to his role as king. Here's the part, though. What we see is that in these psalms, and actually there's a typo in your notes. It's not Psalm 2 through 7. It should say 3 through 7. In Psalms 3 through 7, we have these psalms of lament, and then we come to Psalm 8, where we're going to be this morning. And Psalm 8 is actually sandwiched between David's psalms of lament and then also chapters 9 through 14, where the psalmist is crying out to God on behalf of the poor and the afflicted and the powerless in the world. And so right in the middle of these psalms of lament and crying out to God over the evil and oppression in the world, we have Psalm chapter 8, which is this beautiful song of hope and worship amidst an incredible cloud of despair. Now, we do not know if Psalm 8 was specifically written immediately following these, but the placement of how the Bible was put together, we have this beautiful picture of hope in the midst of difficulty and lament. And I would say to you this morning that maybe you came to church this morning feeling a dark cloud of despair or lament hanging over your life. I don't know where you're at this morning, the things that are going on in your heart or in your life. Maybe you've been working through a difficult situation or you've experienced a painful type of loss. I can tell you that as I walk in, if I can be transparent with you, like over the past months, I have been praying and seeking God for specific things in my own life. And at times struggling and being like, God, are you going to answer? Where are you in the middle of this? Even this last week, I got a phone call from my sister letting me know from our former church that one of my former students lost his battle with deep depression and took his life. And Dylan was probably one of the kindest, servant-hearted kids that you would ever meet in your life. And to see that he had gone to that place so low and to receive that word, it just carries a heaviness that is hard to express. And can I tell you this morning that no matter where you are at, whatever that heaviness is, with something that you have been dealing with that is deep and difficult, or maybe it feels more surfacey, but you have been frustrated and saying, God, where are you in the middle of this? I want you to see how David, in the midst of this, whether he writes it in the middle of what he has been dealing with or later in his life as he is reflecting back, what we see is that David had been dealing with the fact that his own son had rejected him. His own son was trying to overthrow him. The nation of Israel had turned on him. David himself at different times was hiding from people that were seeking to take his own life. And in these difficult moments, we get in these Psalms of Lament, this pause in chapter 8, where if just for a moment, if you're following along in your notes, it begins and ends with a passionate exclamation of worship centered on God's divine majesty. What David does here is he reminds us with an incredible song of worship in this chapter of the incredible hope that we have, even in a world that is full of pain, difficulty, and lament. And I want us to walk through it to see how we process God in the midst of these seasons. Psalm 8, for a moment, begins and ends with a passionate exclamation of worship centered on God's divine majesty. You see this from the very beginning. If you have your Bible, look with me at Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. And I'm going to read just the very first part, letter A, if you will, of verse 1. But you'll see that it's also repeated in verse 9. What it does is there is this inclusio, a big seminary word that basically means this chapter starts and ends with the same phrase. And it is this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, when I read that, some of you that are maybe a little bit older like me remember an old praise chorus related to this. You guys remember that one? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, right? I'm not in the worship team for a reason, but we leave that to better singers. But there's a song, if I remember correctly, it was Sandy Patty who sang the song and actually made it popular. But having grown up hearing this song in church often, I never really understood the significance of the beginning of those words, O Lord, our Lord. You see, in the English language, the opening words actually seem to be redundant, but I want to remind you of something important when you're reading scripture. If you look at the verse on the screen, the first mention of Lord, O Lord, is in all capital letters. That is a cue to you when you're reading in the Bible that what is being written there is the Hebrew word for the holy name of God, which is Yahweh. It is the name that God used, his name, to reveal himself to Moses and to the Israelites back in the Exodus, to remind them that he is the I Am. He is the God that is all-powerful and in control of all things. He is the God that is for them and that will protect them and that will go with them. And it was used as a way for the people of Israel to constantly remember that the all-powerful God, of whom there is no one like him, is not only for them, but he is with them at all times. O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord. The second word, Lord, there is the word Adonai, meaning Lord or Master. In other words, the one whom we serve. If you were to read it in the Hebrew, you would see the difference. Yahweh Adonai Nu, O Lord, our Lord. What we see is that David is not approaching God flippantly as though he is the big guy upstairs, but he is coming with a deep sense of remembrance of the character of God, of remembrance of how God has been intimately involved, not only in his life, but in the life of Israel from the very beginning, and that God will provide. It's a sense of remembrance, of reverence and respect. And he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. What I love here is that David's response is not one of fear, but it's of adoration and of amazement. The Hebrew word here for majesty is actually used a few other places in the Old Testament. You'd see it in Isaiah chapter 33. Where it talks about a majestic ship or a large, powerful sailing ship. You see it in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 21, describing a mighty leader. You would see it in Judges chapter 5, verse 13, speaking of nobles who were marching into battle. The word majesty carries here the idea of impressive, awe-inspiring power. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how powerful is your name in all of the earth. And again, it begins and it ends with an inclusio, this passage, helping us to understand how we experience God's awe-inspiring power. And that is what David is going to do. He's going to help us to understand how we can see it and experience it. And so he tells us, if you're following along in your notes, that God's majesty is clearly displayed in creation. That when we look at the world that surrounds us, we see the evidence of God's majesty and of his power. If you're following along again in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth, for you have set your glory above the heavens. If you jump down to verse 3, what does he say? When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have set in place, what is he doing? He's looking at all of creation, amazed at who God is and his power over everything. Letter A, what God has done is has revealed himself to us in the heavens. He has literally used the heavens to give us a picture of who he is. You can almost see David. Remember that David, when he was a young boy, was a shepherd boy that would spend many nights out under the stars, sitting and looking up at the skies. He tended to his family's sheep. And you see this picture, maybe this is the vastness of what he looked at, is he looked at the Milky Way and the entire galaxy and every single star, marveling at the fact that he knew that God created every single one of those. And not only did he create them all, but he has them counted, that he literally placed them in the sky, that God himself is the one who knows each of them by name. He is intimately involved with the vastness of his creation. Can you imagine David as he sits and he thinks of the moon, the stars, which God has set in place, as he marvels at the power, expansive power of God. But even as he does this, we get this picture ourselves over the last few months together of God's power displayed in creation. It was not that long ago that many of us were taking a look at the eclipse that was happening in the sky. How many people took off of work or went out to look at the eclipse that was taking place, right? This picture is one of the ones that I took as we were hanging out with friends. It was incredible to sit there and watch as the moon kind of passed through, and then as it completely enveloped the sun, just to see like that glow that was around the edges. Was that not amazing to see? But there was this moment that I remember specifically, right as the moon, and that's where I snapped this picture, and this picture does it zero justice, but as the moon began to move and the sun began to crack, there was this amazing pink color that began to show that literally caused me to go, wow. Like, I couldn't believe, and it was so incredible, I didn't want it to stop. I knew that my eyes were going to burn completely if I didn't get the glasses back on, but I'm sitting looking at that color going, that is amazing. And I remember walking away from that thinking, man, God is so awesome and powerful in his creation. It was just weeks ago that we got to experience the Northern Lights. How many people went out in the evening and saw that? The Northern Lights here in Toledo, go figure. One of the things that was on my bucket list, and I took, Rochelle was getting ready to go to bed. She had to work the next day, so I grabbed Riley and Gracie, and we ran out across the line in Michigan to look, and it started kind of faint. But as the night went on, like, it started to get more brilliant and incredibly bright. These are some of the pictures that we snapped. I mean, I think I have like 200 pictures on my phone of this night. Like, it was so awesome to look and to see. And again, it was one of the more awe-inspiring moments of my own life. I've struggled to find the words to express just the incredible display of light and color that God splashed across the sky. It reminds me of Paul's words in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. All around us in this world, we see the divine, matchless power of God, and it tells us that we are without excuse to know that he is real and that he is living and he is powerful. But David, as he explains to us, he says, look, God's majesty is clearly displayed in creation. He's revealed it in the heavens, but he doesn't stop there. If you look at verse 2 with me, he says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. In other words, letter B, he has revealed himself in the fragile insignificance of humanity. And I want you to catch this morning. When we talk about, and when David talks about the majesty of God in creation, It's not just what we typically think, like the sun, the moon, the stars, or looking at trees and all of these different things, but the majesty of God in creation is also seen in how he has revealed himself in the fragile, insignificant things of this world. Let me try to illustrate what he's saying here. You'll see a picture of my family for Mother's Day this past May. We took this out in the atrium. Many of you have a matching picture, but on the right side is my son, Garrett. Garrett has just wrapped up his first year of college at Lourdes University, and man, he is growing quickly and becoming a very, very strong young man. He's growing up fast, but one of his favorite things to do at home when we kind of banter together is to tell me that he could, quote, take me and challenge me to wrestle with him. It's one of his favorite things to do, and now here's the deal. Garrett is a very strong boy, and I should be fair, a very strong man. He has been lifting a lot of weights, and my dad did not raise a fool. So I know that when I completely destroy him, it will cripple his manhood. He may think he can take this old man, but I will relent from teaching him what dad strength really, really means, right? I only say that because he's not here this morning. So, but here's a picture of Garrett as a baby. Look at that sweet little boy. That's like day two, sitting in the hospital taking these pictures of our beautiful newborn baby boy. And can I just pause? It goes way too fast. Way too fast. But my beautiful newborn baby boy, completely defenseless in the world, vulnerable and dependent on me and his mom for everything. I miss those days. And that is the picture that David paints here. A contrast between the powerless and the powerful. What does he say? Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you, God, have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. There's a point. How majestic is in your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Not only is the majesty of God in creation found in the vastness of the beauty of the heavens, but the majesty of God in creation is also found in how he takes the powerless and vulnerable things of this world and uses them to overcome his enemies. Paul acknowledges this in the New Testament when he says these words, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God has always and continues to take the weak and powerless things of this world to shame the strong and the wise and to put his power on display. And here in this moment, David pauses. He pauses, if you're following along in your notes, in awe of God's care for humanity, in spite of the chasm that exists between God and man. Where we see in this passage God's incredible power, this is not the point. Where we see man's deep weakness and vulnerability, this is not the point. But look at what David says. In Psalm 1:3, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have set in place, in other words, your power, what is man that you are mindful of him? I want you to sit on that with me for a minute and feel what David is experiencing. What is man that you are mindful of him? It's the whole crux that this passage sits on. In comparison of all of the incredible things, God, that you have created and your power on display, who am I? The Hebrew word that's used here for man conveys a sense of frailty, of weakness, of vulnerability, of mortality. David literally is saying, how is it that I matter compared to your greatness? But here's the thing. It's not really a question of God. Like, he's not looking for an answer as much as it is a declaration of worship on his part. Because David knows that he matters to God. God has proven it to him over and over again. What is man that you are mindful of him means this. Letter A, God sees me. He sees me. He sees me even though I am one of the insignificant people of this world, powerless, weak, frail, vulnerable. God sees me. David, if you remember, was nothing but a young shepherd boy of no significance, coming from a family that really had no notoriety, a shepherd boy. And yet, God saw him. God saw him. When he was out tending his family's sheep and bears and lions would come, God would give him the power and strength to overcome. When David went out to face Goliath, a huge picture of the gap between the strong and the weak and vulnerable things of this world, God displayed his power. He saw David and was with David. God raised David up to be king. He protected him from Saul and all of his enemies, even his own son. Time and time again, God has proven, David says, to me that he sees me and that I matter to him. What is man that you are mindful of him? God, you see me. And maybe this is a message that you need to hear this morning. Maybe you've walked in this morning questioning, God, where are you? In the midst of the things that have been hard in my life, or when I ask you for things and I feel like I'm getting silence, where are you? I'm sure that as we read the Psalms of Lament, there were moments where David struggled with those same feelings. And yet, here in Psalm 8, he turns and is reminded of who God is and the fact that God does see him. And I want you to hear that this morning. Whatever it is that you're walking in and walking through, God sees you. But not only does God see you, David continues, letter B, to tell us that not only does God see us, but he runs after me. He runs after us. If we continue in Psalm chapter 4, not only does it say, what is man that you are mindful of him, but he says, and the son of man that you care for him. The son of man, the phrase, the son of man, again, emphasizes the fragile mortality of mankind. It's important to note that this is the same title that Jesus takes for himself in his earthly ministry, the Son of Man, which emphasizes fragile mortality. But he says, David says, the Son of Man, who am I that you would care for me? And when he says to care for me, the word care in the Hebrew means to hunt, to seek out, to long for, or to take care of. Maybe write those words down. It helps you to have a better picture, to hunt, to seek out, to long for, or to take care of. And the pairing of these Hebrew words is incredibly significant. It's insignificant in these ways, because here's the deal. When something in this world and our experience is broken, what do we do with it? We throw it away, right? Oftentimes, we see it as having lost its value, and we chuck it. Just this last week, started putting up a gazebo in our backyard for my wife, and as I was going through, I found some pieces of wood that were cracked all the way through. I was frustrated, called the company, wanted new stuff, and I took these cracked pieces, and I threw them to the side. And I remember she asked me, like, well, can't we do something with them? I'm like, yeah, we can throw them in the trash because they're useless. They lack purpose now, and I was frustrated in that moment, but we often look at things that are broken in our world and see them as lacking any value or purpose. But the contrast is this. We see from what David says when he says the Son of Man, broken people, people that are vulnerable, people that are fragile, that experience mortality, what is the Son of Man that you care for him, that you run after him? The contrast is this. God sees your brokenness, but he hunts for you. He seeks you out. He longs for you. He sees your worth and value in spite of your brokenness, and he desires to care for us and to fix what is broken in our lives. This is the God of the creation, the one who has created all things, who is all-powerful, that looks on us, insignificant creation, and says, you have incredible value and worth to me. And David continues, not only does God see me, not only does he run after me, but look at what he says in verse 5 of chapter 8. He says, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. What does it tell me, letter C? That God also crowns me with his glory and honor. The creation account that we see is clearly the text that our psalmist has in mind here. Having read through the powerful description of Yahweh's creation of the natural order, the psalmist is amazed at the care that he lavishes on the creation of mankind. What's interesting, though, is if you were to compare that to the Mesopotamian creation myths that were around during that day, they differed vastly from what you read of God's creation. In the Mesopotamian culture, what they believed is that there were these younger gods who were serving these older, more powerful gods, and they were being used to create the Tigris and Euphrates Valley, but they were tired of doing the work and being treated that way by the more powerful gods. And so what did they do? They said, we need to have other people to do this work on our behalf in the creation of these valleys. And so what did they do? They created humans. Why? So that humans would be the laborers that the demand was put upon. They would be the ones that would carry the burden and serve the need of the gods. Vastly different from the truth of creation that we see in Genesis 1, where the whole creation account moves from the beginning forward, the creation of humans as God's culminating creative act on the last day. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that only humans out of all of the creation are uniquely created in the image of God, that we bear his image. In other words, he has crowned us with his glory and honor. We bear his image. Those who seem so powerless and small in the scheme of this world and the universe are invested with stupendous worth and responsibility by the Creator to carry his image. We are created in the image of God. We are given the responsibility to extend God's dominion, his image, and protective care also over the rest of creation. And so when the psalmist describes God as crowning humans with glory, the implication is that through their unique relationship to Yahweh, humans come to share in their own inner being the image and essence of the Creator that belies their outward appearance of weakness and insignificance. God has crowned us with his glory and honor. And letter D, for the purpose of this, that he entrusts us with the work of his hands, that we would reflect his image in a world that desperately needs him. Psalm chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Literally, what David does here is he recounts the creation narrative that is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. He helps us to understand that not only are we crowned with the very glory of God, but that in that God entrusts us with his work in his kingdom to be a reflection of his image in this world that needs him. I think that's something that we need to be reminded of too this morning. In the midst of our feeling at times hopeless and insignificant, that the God of the universe, who is vastly, there's this vast chasm between his majesty and our vulnerability, that he sees us, that he pursues us, that he places his honor on us, and he entrusts us to be a part of his kingdom work that will last for eternity. The question, what is it that draws us to worship in spite of the dark valleys of lament that surround us? Maybe you're here this morning dealing with those dark valleys. What is it in the midst of everything that can draw us to worship? It's this. The majesty of God in creation is not just the power, the creative power of God in the heavens that are above us. It's part of the story. But the real majesty of God in creation is that he has chosen you. He's chosen you. He sees you. He sees you when you feel alone and insignificant and like nobody else sees you. He sees you even in the moments when you feel like he is silent and he is working. How do we know? Because not only does he see you, he longs for you. How do you know that? Because he loved you so much that he sent his son into this world to die on a cross. He gave everything to restore the broken relationship between you and him. He gave it all. He longs to be in a relationship with you if you would just place your faith and your trust in him. And when you do, he crowns you with honor, his honor. And you get the blessed privilege of being entrusted with reflecting his image in a world that also desperately needs him. And he empowers you to do so. Because of this, no matter what season of life that we may find ourselves in, we understand the depth of his love and his care for us. And as David writes these words, whether in the middle of his lament or later in life looking back, he is reminded that I can trust God and that I can praise and that I can worship even in the darkest valleys, because I know that the God that is in control of all things sees me, he pursues me, he crowns me with his honor, and he entrusts me and empowers me to be a part of his kingdom work forever. And that is the hope that you and I have that can draw us in our seasons of lament to still worship him. O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. We praise you, God. In the midst of this broken world, in the midst of our own brokenness, in the midst of the things that ache our souls, that cause our hearts to burst, the things, Father, that cause us to feel hopelessness, in the midst of it all, even in the midst of the times where we feel like you are silent, Father, we have hope because we know, we are reminded that you are the God that is in control of all things, that you see us. We are reminded, God, that you pursue us, and you've proven that through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are reminded that you crown us with your honor and that you entrust us and empower us to be a part of your work. And God, we pray that as we are reminded of these things by David, that it would be the thing that brings us continually, no matter what season of life that we are in, to worship you and to love you. And ultimately, God, to trust you with all things. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
I love you, Lord. Oh. running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after.
Someone may be here today and has never placed their faith in Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And maybe today is the day where you recognize, man, the God of this universe sees me. He loves me. He's for me. He's been chasing me. He's proven it through His Son, Jesus Christ. And your desire is to give your heart to the Lord this morning. I would invite you as we close our service to come and pray with our prayer team that is here at the front on both sides of the stage. And we'd love that opportunity to share with you about the relationship that you can have with Jesus and to pray with you this morning. I also acknowledge that there are some of you that are here today that are walking in deep seasons of lament and difficulty, and you've been struggling in this season. And maybe even it's hard to hear a message where David himself seems to have this pause and goes, yeah, but God, you're good. And you're like, I don't know if my heart's there. Our team would love the opportunity to pray and process that with you, to help you to remember the goodness of God in your life and that He is here, He is for you, and that even when it feels like He is silent, He is working. And so I'd invite you to come and to pray with our team this morning. If you have needs for healing, come. We would love to pray with you. But also, I'd say to those of you that as we walk out of this room, don't forget what David tells us, that one of the great blessings that we have in God is that as His creation and those who have placed our faith in Him, is that not only has He crowned us with His honor, but He entrusts us to go out into this world and to bear His image that desperately needs Him. And so take that as your charge this morning as you go out from here, that you would worship Him with all of your heart, with all that you have every single day, that your life would be a testimony of His glory and of His honor so that others would know Him. Be that light this week, and I look forward to worshiping with you again next Sunday. God bless you. We'll see you soon.